strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. For created light we thank thee, while thine ordered seasons run. Alleluia, alleluia.
Disciples James and Peter and John, they went up a high mountain with Jesus in our text from this morning, our reading from the gospel lesson. And while on the mountain, they both witnessed, actually all three of them witnessed, something that was simply incredible. Something that was basically out of our realm of grasping to understand. They encountered Moses and they encountered Elijah talking to Jesus. Keep in mind that this is Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament, who had been literally hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. They're historical figures that were suddenly present in the presence of Jesus, and they're talking on this mountain. Not only did these disciples witness Elijah and Moses having a conversation with Jesus, but something else happened too, and this is what happened. Jesus, he was transfigured. In other words, he shone like the sun. It was as if the rays of the sun lit up his face and his clothes. Jesus was brilliant and dazzling, and he was shining brightly from his entire body. It was as if he embodied the sun, and these lights and these rays, this light just lit up his face, his body, and there was a tremendous light. Truly, our gospel reading from today about the transfiguration of Jesus is a most appropriate text for us as we come out of this season of what we call Epiphany. Keep in mind that the word Epiphany means appearing and a showing forth. Indeed, for the last several weeks, the identity of Christ has been getting brighter and brighter until we come today and bam, we see the full brightness of Christ. We get a glimpse of heaven and we see this majestic identity of the Son of God. Here on the mountain, we hear the exact same words from the Father that were spoken at Jesus' baptism. But unlike Jesus' baptism, Jesus is transfigured. Now, as we contemplate this story, what does this shining of Jesus communicate to us, maybe right here and right now, at the end of this season of Epiphany? The answer is that it is a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Now, keep in mind that the Epiphany season, which we began several weeks ago, begins with the light that led the Magi to worship Jesus at the house of Mary and Joseph. But today, as we look at this transfiguration, we also see a light, not a light that brings us to Jesus, but a light that comes forth from Jesus. It's a heavenly light that comes from Christ himself. Otherwise stated, this transfiguration of Christ clearly shows us that Jesus was not some just mere man that existed some 2,000 years ago. It shows us that he's not just a mere man that we're called to emulate. For who of us here can shine like the sun? In other words, this text that we read this morning, it shows us that this Jesus, the Christ, is in a different category than you and I. He's in a different class. It shows us that he is the Son of God, that he is divine. This transfiguration sets Jesus apart from us, and it shows us his true identity and shows us his glory. Now, as you can imagine, this event really, really impacted the disciples some 2,000 years ago. The text says that they were struck with fear. Yet, with this fear, there's an element of excitement. So, on the one hand, they were fearful encountering, seeing Jesus with Elijah and Moses and to see him shining like the sun. They were fearful. They were overwhelmed. But also, on the other hand, it also shares with us that they were excited. So we think about this, this is indeed a most appropriate response. If you and I were there, I would anticipate that we too would be excited to see such an event, but I'm sure that we would also be fearful as well, not knowing how to process such an event. Interesting to note here, as we look at their excitement, And Peter's words to Jesus when he said these words, Lord, it is good for us to be here. There's an excitement. It is good that this is happening. It is good for us to be on this mountain. If you wish, Lord, I'll make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In other words, Peter is saying, even though he had fear, he wanted to extend this event. He wanted to capture this moment. It was a good moment. It was an important moment. He was in the presence of Elijah, and he was in the presence of Moses and Jesus. Furthermore, Jesus was glorious. He was glorious. Full majesty being displayed. Thus it makes sense for Peter to want to capture this moment, to extend the moment. Who of us does not like glory and majesty? My friends, it is important for us to note the context of this gospel reading for us today. It's from Matthew, the 17th chapter. However, if we back ourselves up one chapter to the 16th chapter, and we read, we will see a conflict that occurs between Jesus and Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus shares that he must go to Jerusalem to undergo a great suffering, the flogging, the beating, the death at the hands of the religious leaders, to be flogged, to be killed and put in a tomb. In response to this gloom and suffering, Peter, he rejects this message and this assertion by saying, God forbid it. This must never happen to you. And as we look back at that text, it is the text where Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter, like most of the first century Jews, had most likely held to the opinion that the Messiah would come to be a political ruler. Many Jews, they looked for a Messiah who would crush and expel the Roman Empire from their land and to restore Israel to its glorious days. Peter was anxious. He was excited for the power and the supremacy, and he wanted the glory of Jesus to come forth, and he was offended at the thought of Jesus dying on a cross. He wanted glory, not suffering. Thus, my friends, it makes sense to see in our text and our reading from today why Peter would want to build several dwellings to hold on to this glorious moment. Would you not do the same? I would. You know, let us try to capture this glory of Jesus. Let us keep this. Now, Jesus, I would say, now, Jesus, this is the way things are supposed to be. You're showing your glory. You're showing your majesty. Now we can get some things done. People will see. This will grab attention. This shows your power. This is who you are. Let's go to Rome. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's take this land. My friends, Peter, he was addicted to and wanted glory. Sad but true, but we want glory as well. Isn't that the problem with us as Christians and the world in general? Take a moment and consider this. We are creatures of extremes. On the one side of the spectrum, we tend to tame the glory of Jesus. We tamed it, we have suppressed it, and we have done so by feminizing Jesus, focusing on a Savior that only cuddles with lambs, and we have diminished the glory of this supreme Lord to the status of being a personalized Savior that is in our debt. On the other side of the spectrum, we as children of Adam, we don't diminish the glory of Jesus, but instead we exalt this glory, we hold the glory of Jesus, we talk about His majesty and His glory, but instead we attempt to take this glory and capture it and put it to our use. We hope that the glory and the power of Christ can be used to further our causes, our desires, our motives, our wishes, our dreams, and so forth. We want the glory, we want the power, we want this majesty of Christ to work for us. Though this is not in our text, I can imagine Peter building the tents for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and then saying to Jesus, there, look at what I did for you three. Now you need to stay here and you need to listen to me, for we have a lot of work to do to clean up and to overtake Jerusalem, and I want a seat at the table with you. Thankfully, my friends, Jesus is not restricted or confined to Peter's suggestion of remaining on the mountaintop in glory or being restricted to Peter's shelters, nor is Christ bound to our diminishing of His glory, nor is He bound to our attempts to take a hold of His glory for our own agendas. Rather, Jesus has something else in mind in our gospel reading this morning. And that brings up the question, what does He have in mind? If we take a step back and we consider the gospel reading from today, Jesus, in His glory, in His supreme light, is talking to who? He's talking to Elijah and Moses. But what are they talking about? In Luke chapter 9, we see that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, they're talking about the cross. They're on this mountain. Jesus is fully glorified and majestic with this transfiguration, visiting with Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about this cross. Think about that for a moment. Moses from the Old Testament, Elijah from the Old Testament, and Jesus are discussing this cross. Now, why is this significant? And why is this significant for you and I right here and right now in 2014? It may not seem important until we consider that Jesus, He came down off that mountain. He came down off that mountain and He proceeded to go where? He goes to the cross. Yes, on the mountain we get a glimpse of Jesus' glory as He is lit up like the sun. We see His divinity and His power. Then on the mountain, in His glory, He discusses this cross. Then He comes down from the mountain, from this transfiguration, and goes deep to this cross. Did you get that, my friends? Did you get what just happened here? Do you see what has happened? Do you understand what this all means for you right here and for me right here? Peter and James and John and us as readers have been exposed to no lowly Jesus. It is clear from our reading that Jesus surpasses the importance of Elijah and Moses. There's no greater power and authority than Jesus Christ. However, get this. Jesus, who is glorious and powerful, this. He chooses to travel lower than any other person has ever gone before. This one who is high, this one who is powerful and mighty, will leave the mountaintop and will take the lowly road, the road of the cross. Otherwise stated, He isn't drugged to the cross. Jesus isn't drugged to the cross. He isn't forced there. He isn't coerced to the cross. He isn't manipulated to the cross. He isn't shamed to the cross. Our glorious and divine Savior, Jesus Christ, comes down off the mountain and sinks low by going to the cross to serve humanity. That is, to serve you, to serve me. The majestic and glorious Christ refused to be restricted by the wishes of Peter or put into the debt of mankind's agendas of glory, but rather came down the mount and sank deeply into humanity as He journeyed to the cross. Indeed, Christ, the glorious one, descended off the mountain to be clothed and wrapped in your sin and mine. However, because Jesus is wrapped and clothed in our sin, these sins, are not wrapped and clothed on you and me. Well, the good news that we hear from today is not only do we see Jesus transfigured on the mountain, glorious, majestic, full of radiant light. The good news is that Jesus did not stay on that mountain, that Peter could not harness that glory to His own possession, His own agendas, but Jesus came off of that mountain, descended deeply towards your cross and my cross, where this majestic, powerful Christ, by His own will and His own choosing, chose to redeem you. That is glorious, great news. That we are redeemed by Christ, the glorious one. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the glorious and radiant one.